it funny how they were trying to outdo each other with the amount of efforts or maybe sacrifices or maybe even the amount of suffering that they have been doing? And oh my goodness, I have actually sat in those chairs before. I'm going to be honest with you. I have sat in those chairs, and it's quite humbling. Not when you sit next to someone that has outdone you in the kingdom of God. It's quite humbling when someone that has done 8 billion times more than you've ever dreamed of doing never says a word about it. That's quite humbling. Can I get an amen? So we are in week 5. Everybody say 5. Of what a godly servant does, or characteristics and traits and marks of a godly servant. And maybe you've been around church a while and you've served in a variety of different ways, or maybe you've been around church for a while and you've served at a variety of times. Unfortunately, I have not been able to do that, because when you answer the call, it's not like a seasonal thing. You guys ever had that before? Where you just say, I'm just going to serve God for this season. Anybody ever said that? It sounds good. It makes us feel spiritual. But where's the spiritual seasons in Scripture, right? Right? No, we always, if the talk's clicking and the heart is beating, what are we called to do? We're called to serve. We're called to serve God. Now, the times may change. The places, the people, the way you serve will change. Absolutely. But there's something that won't change if you are truly a servant of God, and that is the marks of Christ that you bear on your life. Now, I've only given us 5, including today. I've been saying 7. There's probably hundreds of characteristics of a godly servant, but we're just covering some. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, I want all of us to read. This is our key verse. This is the concrete, this is the asphalt, this is the foundation of this whole series. You guys ready to read it out loud? Now listen, let's not mumble and say watermelon, watermelon, right? Like you learn in speech class or a chorus or whatever you learned. I learned that at a young age. You know, when you forget your lines, just say, while everybody else is covering your tail, right? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Y'all ready? I'm going to let you guys lead. All right. Thank you all for doing that. But I'm going to ask a little bit more of you. Take a moment right now. Contemplate, think, ponder, plan. How you can read this scripture and convince me that what you're saying is indeed worth what you're attempting to get me to do. Take a minute and think about that. What could you do to entice me, to compel me? Y'all ready? Let me hear it this time. Y'all supposed to say, like I do. Y'all ready? Let's say, like I do. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That's right, that's right, because this is our heart. We want to follow God. That's why we're here this morning, right? Who got a new haircut this week? Who got a new outfit? Patrick said he got a new haircut. I love this guy. No, we came here this morning because we love God, because we're pursuing God. And if we're not at that loving stage with God, maybe we came here this morning angry or bitter at God, and that's cool. That's cool. Listen, at least you're here. At least you're learning. At least you're growing. At least you're just beginning to dive in, doing some research, digging deeper. So we learned over the last 4 weeks that a servant of God, a godly servant, is someone who is humble. We learned that it is also someone who prepares. You prepare how to be used by God. Amen. You prepare how to serve God. It's not just going to come to you naturally. And we learned on week three that a godly servant perseveres. Do you guys remember the video at the beginning of the service? It was a man by the name of Scott. He, at like 18 or something, 16 or 18, had both of his legs amputated. So he's a double amputee, and he battled with depression and prescription drug addictions for quite a while. And I think around 11 years later, felt inspired by God to go out and attempt to do the Ironman triathlon. And he won. Isn't that incredible? So we learn from his testimony and also the scriptures that we covered that a godly servant, listen, perseveres. Everybody say persevere. Do y'all remember what persevere means? Keep going. It means through severe. You go through severe things. You press on. Say, I'm pressing on so I'm not depressed, right? Right? You guys remember that. And then last week we learned that a godly servant serves where? Wherever they're needed. Wherever they are needed. Well, today we are going to cover that a godly servant. Now listen, there are thousands of churches that are overflowing. I'm talking the doors can't even shut because there's so many people. They're having to run 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 services a week by what I'm fixing to preach. Slap full of people. And that's why I'm going to preach it here this morning. You ready for this? A godly servant expects to suffer. That's quite funny, ain't it? That's quite humorous, right? This has been on the plans for like 6 or 7 weeks. And so I was talking with Wendy, I think it was Tuesday, and so I said, yeah, she's like, what's the title of the message? I said, a godly servant expects to suffer. And she's like, woo, that, people are just going to flood in for that one. And I was like, yeah, they are not, right? Because none of us, Christian or not, we don't want to ever, like last week we talked about being a slave to God, right? No, that's not modern day American Christian teachings. It's your best life is ahead. You know, live your best life. Be all that you can be. God is for you, not against you. Now, those are all true. Your best life is ahead when you leave this nasty planet. But so let's clarify those things, right? You guys are already too quiet. I'm trying. Can I just get like 2 amens? No, 2 separate ones. Thank y'all so much. That's good. Y'all with me. So maybe we don't have to be a quadriplegic or someone who is a double or even a quadruple amputee. Maybe we don't have to go to that stage, right? But I'm sure, maybe not all of you, but there are many of you that have, you can identify with the word helpless. Maybe you can identify. Maybe you have battled a certain illness or disease, or you've had a certain surgery where you literally were helpless. Maybe you've lost a loved one that was near and dear to you, and those weeks and days and months and even years following the departure of that loved one, you may very well identify with the word helpless. Does it mean you're a horrible person? Absolutely not. But listen, when suffering hits you or your family, no matter what shape, fashion, or form, I know there are many that ask the question, where is God in this? Why is God allowing this? Am I the only one that has asked that question? Lift your hand if you've said those words, why did God and where is God? Look around, guys. See who you're in the company of, right? It's normal. It's normal. It happens. Well, listen, that's why we have scripture. That's why we have the Bible, so we can draw inspiration from those who have gone through probably, more than likely, a whole lot worse than what we've encountered thus far. I like to get a little inspiration from the story of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to go through all of Joseph's story today. That is like a whole message or two in and of itself. But I do want you to go to Genesis chapter 50, chapter 40, chapter 30, and you can read through those, okay, in your own time. But there's something that is inspiring about what Joseph went through. He went through a lot. His own brothers, his blood brothers, threw him into a pit, stripped him down, and wanted him to die, left him for dead. And then they realized, oh my goodness, what if he does die and someone finds him? They're going to know it was us, right? So then they take him out of that pit and they sell him as a slave. Then they take his coat and they kill a goat and they smear a bunch of goat blood all over it. And they bring him back to dad and they're like, dad, dad, this savage beast animal came and ate our brother. You should have seen it. But no, he was sold into slavery. Why? Because the brothers wanted control. The brothers wanted to be smarter. They wanted to be stronger. They wanted to be more recognized than Joseph. Well, then you continue to read on with Joseph, and he was sold as a slave and sold as another slave to a man named Potiphar, and he ended up earning his keep. I mean, Joseph was a stand-up character. Next thing you know, he's helping out around the house and doing things. And guess what happens? His wife likes, not his wife, not Joseph's wife, Potiphar's wife, likes the way Joseph looks, likes the way he talks. And she repeatedly tried to bring him to lie with her. Men, there's a lot to learn about that. Women, there's a lot to learn about that. The Bible says that he was alone in Potiphar's house doing his work. If you're going to be alone, make sure you unlock doors and you're accountable and you know who's, you got men or women on your same side knowing where you are alone. Can I get an amen? And she came in there and threw herself all over him. And he says, sorry, but I got to go. And as he was running out, she yanked off some of his clothing and then started screaming, rape, rape. And he went to prison. It's just, you guys see where this is all going. It was like trouble after trouble, opposition after opposition, problem after problem, and none of it was anything that Joseph had even deserved. Incredible. I'm not comparing you to Joseph, but does that feel like your life at times where it's just like one thing after the next, after the next, after the next, and you're like, what in the world am I doing for all this to just line up strategically? Well, we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn why this stuff happens. Everybody say, good. I need to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph speaks these words. Now, this is after all this has happened. He's moved up to a high and mighty position because the Lord, that's what the Lord's will was. And his brothers come back to him in famine. They need a lot. And guess what? He blesses them. But this is one of the things he says in verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me. He's telling his brothers this. You intended to harm me, but God intended for all it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, when I read this one verse, you may be able to see, but there's a word that stands out to me. And that word is intended. He says, you intended to harm me. Now, I could preach. I could preach a whole series on that. I bet you could preach a whole series, right? How maybe your brother or your sister or your friend or family, whatever, intended to harm you. Am I right? Maybe some of you have intended to harm others as well. We're not going to go there today. But Joseph is saying to his brother, he said, you meant evil against me. You planned things, you said things, you did things that were intended to cause me hurt, is what Joseph's saying, to cause me grief. He said, you sold me out. He's telling his brothers that you intended to cause me to suffer. Everybody say suffer. And suffer for no good reason. For no good reason other than their selfish ways, your personal desires to seem better, to seem stronger, to seem smarter than me. And as you read throughout the story of Joseph, you'll learn that he had trouble from all directions, what appeared to be for decades. But today I want us to focus on the other intended, the second intended in verse 20. And that intended is where it says, but God, what? Say aloud, but God what? Say it louder for the people in the back. But God did what? God intended it for what? He intended it for all for good. So if he intended all this to happen. Joseph is saying this after the fact of all this is going on. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended this to happen for the good. So if it's good for God, it must be good for me. I bet you that's how Joseph made it through all that, right? Well, if it's good for God, it's good for me. No, I'm sure there were some moments where he wept. I'm sure there were some moments where he just replayed and replayed and replayed and replayed and doubted and was confused. But yet he still had some level of certainty that God was with him through it all. If it's good for me, then it must be. I mean, if it's good for God, it must be good for me. So God is a God that is full of intention. God is a God that is full of purpose. He's behind every single plan of action. You know that song we just sang? Through every battle, right? I believe you are, that he is with us. He is with us every single way. So he has a plan. Every motion made, God has a target, he has a goal, he has a plan, and his plan is whose plan? It's his plan. And if it's God's plan, God has no reason, absolutely no reason, to have plan B. We pride ourselves in having plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan F, plan give up Z, right? But God intends everything. That's a hard, big horse pill to swallow. God doesn't have plan B. His plan is his plan. He doesn't have a backup plan. Even though Joseph's brothers stayed ahead of him with their sneaky little plan, God stayed ahead of even the brothers' evil intentions because it was to suit God's plan for Joseph. Joseph's problems didn't catch God off guard at all. Guys, listen, I'm going to tell you something. And it boggles many, many Christians' minds, and it even boggles my mind at the same moment. It says, you know, from the beginning of time, the Bible is clear. From the beginning of time, God planned for Joseph to experience this unpleasant, gut-wrenching, deceitful, and painful obstacles. God had it planned from day one. You guys see that? But God intended it all for good. Now, this brings me healing. It brings me comfort that God did not abandon Joseph through all these repeatedly wrong things that were done to him. He didn't abandon Joseph at all. It may have appeared that way multiple times because bad things still happened to Joseph. So then you would assume or conclude that God has pulled his hand away from Joseph. But it's very clear that God did not indeed pull his hands from Joseph's life. It brings me comfort to know that not for a nanosecond has God removed his hands from the steering wheel of my life. And I want to encourage you, no matter what you've been through, no matter how many potholes, detours, off-road driving you've done, how many signs you run over, how many guardrails you've struck. Listen, let me tell you something. God has never taken his hands off the wheel of your life. Let me assure you that he has never taken his hands off the wheel of your life. Can I get an amen? And this brings me to a phenomenal conclusion. Not of my message, that would be way too short. But listen, your trials have much more meaning than you're aware of. And I'm preaching to myself. My trials, my troubles, my problems have much more meaning than I realize. Have you ever thought of it that way? If you're facing the reports of the doctor that just continue presenting impossibility after impossibility after impossibility, let me share something with you. Your trials have much more meaning than you're aware of. There is a reason that he intends these things to happen. Your problems have more purpose than you can imagine. And let the story of Joseph be a great reminder, just only one story, a great reminder that according to God, your problems have more purpose than the prosperity. A lot of us, we look towards, I just can't wait till we get there. I can't wait till I land that job. I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I finally get better. I can't wait till I, we always want to look at life as a destination. I can't wait till I'm healed. I can't wait till we're set free. I can't wait till we're debt free. I can't wait. Did Joseph even know what his destination would be? So let's look at our life that way. God said he intended for this to happen for good. For the good for Joseph. Proverbs 24:16 says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he still gets up, but the wicked stumble in bad times. How many old folks we got in here? Yeah. There used to be a commercial on TV, and I grew up watching a lot of TV. Thank God I'm delivered. But they had this Timex commercial. This is vintage. This is back, like, before HD and all this stuff, okay? Like, you had to go up and click, 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 that vintage rabbit ears, you know what I mean? Timex had a commercial, had a slogan, Timex. It says what? What? Y'all got it from up here? Y'all see the value in marketing, right? Right? Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Now, the cool thing about God, in my view, is that's what he did. He did a rendition, a knockoff, so to speak, of Timex's slogan. But he used Jesus instead. He said Jesus would take a licking so humanity could keep on ticking. Do you see that? So Jesus took the licks of our sin on the cross so that we could keep on ticking. We could keep on having a relationship with him. We could keep on living with him in heaven. We could keep on being used by him. Do you see this? And Joseph took a licking so that the people could keep on ticking. The kingdom of God could keep on ticking. Jesus took the pain and humiliation on the cross so that all of us could gain salvation through the cross. Amen? I'm willing to take a licking so others can keep on ticking. I know there's a lot of suffering in this world, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But it's always going to be a part of humanity's experience in life. It's one of the intrinsic parts of life. You're going to suffer. Lost people suffer. Saved people suffer. The Bible is very clear. Like, do we not read from cover to cover, periodically, just to see that because you're a follower of God does not mean everything is going to be peachy. Let me get to the message. I want us to look at Peter. Peter is speaking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. He's talking about suffering for being a Christian. That's actually the title of that whole section. It's in your Bible. And if you read it and you see it in bold print, it kind of means something. Suffering for being a Christian. Now, I know that there is suffering for being a knothead. I got those. I got a diploma in that. Sean, you got one of those too, don't you? You got his master's in it. Suffering for being a knothead. No, I'm talking about biblical truth that says if you are a Christian, if you are a servant of God, you best expect to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Verse 12, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. I love this verse. Because when sometimes I get these fiery trials, I want to just throw myself on the ground like a two-year-old. I mean, just throw a hissy fit as if it's strange that it happens. Am I the only one? All right, thank y'all for being honest with me. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at these fiery trials that you're going through. Is this something strange? Like, this is not the norm for you, and it may not be. But he said, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you, make you partners. And in Louisiana, South Louisiana, we say, hey, partner. That means partner, but partner. So it makes me a partner with Jesus. It says it makes you a partner with Christ in his wait a minute. It's one thing to be partners with Sean, but it's a whole new level when I'm a suffer with Sean. Ain't that right, Randy? Like, we can be friends, right, Drew? But do I really want to suffer with Drew? How about I just throw him under the bridge or the bus or both of them? No, that's not love. That's not brotherhood, right? That's not sisterhood. That's not commitment. It says right here that we're partners, partners with Christ in his, so that you will have a wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. When Jesus comes, his glory, and you'll be excited, you'll be pumped. Why? Because you went through it. You stuck with it. You didn't give up. You didn't throw in the towel. Verse 14, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. That ought to make you feel good. Pat yourself on the back. When we get insulted, let's just be happy about it. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Another translation of verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Let's go back to verse 15. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder. It must not be for stealing. Like kind of like what I was talking about, me and Sean. You know, it's okay to be suffering for a knothead, but that's not the kind of suffering we're talking about today. We're talking about not the kind of suffering for making trouble or prying into the other people's affairs of life. But 16 says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a follower of Christ. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I was expecting just a little bit of Holy Ghost shout right there. Just a little, just a little, whoa, Jesus, something like that. I said, don't be ashamed. The scripture said, don't be ashamed if you're suffering for being a Christian. There we go. Are y'all still uncomfortable that I'm talking and preaching about suffering? But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, then what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Verse 18, and also, if the righteous are barely saved, do you guys know that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you still got in by the skin of your chinny chin chin? Don't ever forget that. It's not by works, saith the Lord, but by the grace of God that he called your spirit to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Do you see where I'm going? Don't ever let yourself become spiritually proud, because a fall is due to happen. We barely, barely get into heaven by the grace of God. The most holy life that you could ever dream of living the Bible says, is filthy rags unto him. And I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm just saying this because it's the truth, right? So that tells me, Damon, no matter what I try and do, I'll never be good enough to earn my way into his presence. It's only through my relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed that covers my nasty old sinful vessel and washes it as white as snow. So when I call upon the name of the Lord, he hears the voice that is processed through Jesus. Isn't that great? If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? Verse 19, so if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. It says if you're suffering in a manner that pleases who? If you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, it encourages you, it encourages me to keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, and he will never fail, period, or he will never fail. It says that when you're suffering in a manner that pleases, who's directing me through this trial, who's directing me through this trouble, who's directing me through this opposition, right? So if it's God who's intended for me to go through this, the fact that I'm still going through it, wouldn't it be pleasing to God? The fact that I'm still in the trenches, that you're still in the trenches, that you're still here, that you're still getting down on your knees and you're still praying and you're still reading scripture and you're still sharing your faith with others, even amidst opposition that you're experiencing in this messed up, dark world, would God still be pleased that you're still pursuing him? I would say so. I would say so. So if I'm pleasing God by staying in the trenches and staying in the fight, then that's who I need to worry about. Amen? That's who I need to worry about. The fact that I'm still wearing my armor on the battlefield. Do you guys know that there are many heroes of faith found in Scripture that have penned the words questioning God's allowance of the pain in their life? Do we forget about this? Clearly, American Christianity does, right? For the majority. Because it's all about, let's be happy, let's be smiley, let's be chippy. We want more people so they can come in, so we can make more money, so we can be on TV, so we can have bigger churches, and we can... Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all know that's not my motto, right? All of our church says, we'd be happy just meeting in a barn. We that kind of people. Because the church is not a building, but it is the body. The body. We have a baptism in here. It's chlorinated. It's even heated. Look out for the days where we're going to dip you in the river. Look out for the days when you come up and you're spitting up minnows, amen? That's what I'm talking about. Tadpoles and things. I just feel it. Y'all feel it? No. Coffee was at 4 o'clock this morning, my man. I had a tick that woke me up at 3:45 on the back of my knee, and it was like pulling off a saucer. That baby was so big. And I was like, come out in the name of Jesus. And I couldn't go back to sleep because I was like, I kept on hearing that country song, I'm going to check you for ticks. And I'm not really into that. But anyway, I've been up since 3:30, so coffee was about 4-something. So it's a long time from now. This is the fact that the Lord's doing something in my life, Dale. This is the fact that God's doing something in my life. And I want him to do the same thing for you. Amen. May we never forget that even the heroes of the faith, they dealt with suffering. They whined, they cried, they fiddled, they faddled, they complained to God. Lest we forget this. Come on now. How many times in Scripture does a man or woman of God doubt God's plan and faithfulness right when they're in the middle of the battle? Some even begged for God to take them home. Jesus even asked in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he said, Lord, if there be any other way that this can happen. It says that after going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, for my Father, if it's possible, that is consistent with your will, let this cup of what? This cup of suffering pass from me. Take this pain away. Take your plan for my life away. This is the Son of our living God. And he says, yet not my will, God, Father, Lord, but your will. He says, man, I'm getting weak, but I'm staying in the fight. Man, this hurts, but I know you got a purpose and a plan. Just like Joseph said, you must, if it's good for God, it's good for me. Everybody say, if it's good for God, it's good for me. All right, so let's go back to Peter where he talks about purifying, and we're going to start winding things down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, this is what Peter talks about specifically when he is trying to describe, to teach, to encourage us to understand that we're going to suffer. We're going to go through some things, and there's a reason for it. And he says this in verse 7 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. It says, these trials, I want everyone to say these trials. No, y'all said it like nicely. I want you to say it like you do at your house or when you get in your car and you go eat somewhere and you walk out and there's a flat tire and the battery's dead and the air conditioner stopped working. I want you to say these trials like I'm not around you. That's what I'm talking about. I saw some of y'all bite y'all bottom with these trials. I saw it. I was opening y'all up like a can of worms. These trials, Peter says, will show that your faith is genuine. Is my faith perfect? Is your faith perfect? But if you're going through a trial and you're staying in the trenches, you got a genuine faith. Amen? That's what Peter's saying. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And the message says, let me get up and go. But he says, your faith is being tested. Being tested, the word is living and active, sharpening a double-edged sword, it will jump off the podium. Though your faith is more precious than mere gold, so when, everybody say when. Do y'all see two letters that says IF? Does the Greek word for when mean if? I don't know, but it's not in Scripture. It says when. So when your faith remains strong through one trial, through a baby. A little baby Christian trial. Is that what it says? When your lights blink and your clock's reset and you don't wake up to go to work on time. Those type of trials. No, it says what? Now, when you start numbering things, when you're talking to your friends in normal life, at what point do you convert from numerical clarifications to the word many? I love these people, man. After three. What's that? Anytime you're talking about fishing, that is true. Man, we caught so many. Yeah. But honestly, in the way that, and none of them were keepers, you know. Them suckers just jumped plumb out. They bumped the lid off the ice chest and went right back in the water. Hoss, that's how it is. So the Bible doesn't say one, two, three, or four, or five, even a dozen trials. I think God is strong enough to speak to Peter when he's writing the scripture to say seven, to say four, right? Don't you think God has enough power to do that? But yet he led Peter to write down the word many, many trials. Everybody say many. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring who? Much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. When Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world, you're going to get excited because you stayed faithful. Because you went through many trials. How many of you guys are ready to sign up to just follow Jesus? See, that's the kind of preaching we like, right? You got to be warped in your mind to decide to trust a God who loved you so much so that his only son he sent to this depraved, wicked, jacked up, twisted world to be brutally beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross, dropped into a hole so that everything can just become dislocated so he can't relieve himself so he can continue, he couldn't continue breathing. That's the God I'm inviting you to love and learn and grow with. Do you see what I'm talking about? But we need to hear the reason why. The reason why his son suffered so much was because of love. It's because of love. It's because Shelley needs to be on that cross. It's because Gwen, as angelic and sweet as her husband tells me she is, Gwen still needs to be on the cross. Because Gwen is a sinner. Because Shelley is a sinner. Harley, you too, son. All of us deserve that cross. And even if we died on that cross 365 plus days a year, it still wouldn't be enough to cover our own sin. I want you guys to watch a video. It's about 5 minutes long. It has to do with the fiery trials. Man, if that doesn't minister to your soul, huh? The suffering, the trials that we go through are not to make us grind and grit our teeth so much so that we get a migraine headache, right? The trials and the suffering that we go through as a Christian is to refine us. It's to turn the heat up so that those things that are in us that God doesn't desire to stay rise up to the top. Do you see at the beginning of the video how they add a flux in? And he said it looks like they're doing more harm than good. That's kind of like our life. There are so many things trying to be shoved into our crucible, right? And it looks like it's getting worse, but what it's really meant to do is to attract and to cause the things that are impure to bond to so that then you could extract it from the gold or silver so that it could become an even more pure state. So I encourage you. I encourage you. If you're going through some suffering, not suffering for the wrong things that we've already covered, right? Being a knothead or a selfish person or whatever you're. That's up to you if you're going to suffer for those things. You're contributing to that. But we're talking about suffering because you choose to place your faith in God. Suffering, saying no to the things that you so deeply want to do, but you know that it's not honoring to God. You know that it causes hurt to you or to others and your family, friends, wherever you are. You guys get where I'm going. We suffer when we obey the teachings of Christ. These trials. Everybody say, these trials. My last scripture I want to share with you in Philippians. Paul is writing to a church that he is constantly given direction to. He's being accountable to them, and they're being accountable to him. So Paul is speaking to you. The apostle, the one who brought forth the news and collectively assembled leaders, elders, pastors, and they begin to form a little flock, and they met in homes, or they met in numerous homes. Maybe they met outside, they met whatever. But he was speaking to them, essentially talking to us, the church. He says in verse 29 and 30 in Philippians chapter 1, it says, For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. He's telling the church folk, not only have you been privileged to call upon Jesus, the privilege of trusting him as your Savior, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Then he says, we. There's safety in that, right? He says, we are in this struggle. What? Say it louder. We are in this struggle. Together. I'm almost getting it. We are in this. We are in this struggle. Together. Let's not be pitting one another against one another. That's what social media is for, right? That's what the media is for. That's what the news is for. Let them do their thing. Let them have fun destroying lives. And the country. That's okay. But us, we are going to understand that we are in this struggle together. One amen would be good. Amen. You have been, yeah, he says, you have seen my struggle in the past. Apostle Paul saying, you've seen my weaknesses. You've seen my battles. You've seen the things that I fought with. He said, you've seen my struggles in the past, and you know that I am. I am still in the midst of struggles. He says, but we end this together. together. Sean, we're on the same team, brother. We're in this together. I know I may stink. I've been in this fight a while, and I hadn't got a Holy Ghost shower in a while. You know what I'm saying? Right? You get in the trenches, you bust in your tail for God's kingdom, you might have a little odor. And that's okay, because you got my back. That's what Paul's telling the church. He said, we in this, everybody say, together. I got 17 more pages. I'm just joking. Are you guys encouraged? The next time you have these trials, which is maybe today, just remember, we are in this together. We're in this together. I told you guys last Sunday, that on work day I met a young lady, or a woman in her 50s, I guess, and she was crying. She had been diagnosed with COVID. Her husband had a stroke 2 years prior and is not the same man she's been married to for 40-something years. It has just been extremely difficult for this woman. She was at the end of her rope, and she drove 60 miles to get treated here for COVID on a Saturday. And out of all the campuses that they're offering this treatment, this one is the only one that's open 5 days a week. And that wasn't clarified on websites and on the TV news, whatever the case is. And I've already spoken like 4 or 5 vehicles, but I felt so strongly impressed to encourage this lady. And she rebuked my encouragement. I was like, you're going to be all right. You got diagnosed Monday last week, 6 days ago, COVID positive. You drove yourself here. You're not coughing. You're not passing out. You're going to be all right. I've had COVID. He's had COVID. Somebody else walked up. I said, he's had COVID. Yeah, but you're not as old as I am. I said, I understand that. I wasn't going to say it because I know about women. you don't talk age. But I said, you're going to be all right. And she drove off, and I ended up going to talk to her again. And I began to cry with her. And I began to share with her. She's like, you don't know what the last 2 years have been in my life. I said, we're not going to have a little contest right here. But when I say, I understand what you feel right now, I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm crying, snot and everything. Can't even talk. You are going to be all right. I just can't even pray anymore. I'm so angry at God. Sister, we in this boat together. Well, Pastor, you're angry at God? Where is that in Scripture that says I can't become frustrated with his perfect plan? But anyway, I got an email the following day from this woman's brother thanking me for being real, thanking me for being vulnerable, transparent. And I said, man, I don't normally apologize for that. I'm learning that people are hurting. People are going through stuff. And I didn't share stuff with her to meet her in the same. I'm going through stuff. And I needed her to know that if God has brought you to today, this trial, just reflect on what he's already brought you. She starts crying even more. Yes, I was in the prison in the 80s, and I said, look, he's brought you through it. He sent me another email the next day, longer, and essentially thanking me even more for speaking directly to her soul. He said, you spoke to my sister's soul. I've never seen her like this. She's been battling this for years. I have tried for years to get her to pull out of what she's been in. I just want to cry right now that a broken, struggling, suffering pastor could be real with a perfect stranger and change a life. And the brother even said, I will find my way to that church from Keystone Heights, and I will fellowship with you guys. Thank you again. So I'm just encouraging you guys. We say it's okay to not be okay, but do we really mean it? Let's suffer for Christ. Amen. It's worth it. I promise. I promise. Let me make a few announcements, and I'll let you guys move on out of here. A couple different things. Saturday coming up, a week from last night, someone just told me that there's supposed to be like this big football game or something like that. Y'all not, I don't know, I don't think about it. But I guess there is. Gators or somebody. Who are they playing? Okay, it's usually LSU or something like that, but they try and get me involved, you know, because they moved from Baton Rouge here. But anyway, next Saturday, we're going to have a family movie night. This has been planned before football even existed, okay? So family night, bring the kids, invite kids. We got flyers for you to invite. It's going to be here. We're going to have move the chairs, leave the chairs. We're going to have fun. We're going to have a family night. It's going to be a family-friendly movie. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm sure you're going to laugh and have a good time. It's just time for us to gather together and give the kids a chance to invite their friends as well, okay? A couple more announcements. Trunk or treat. We put out some requests. Hey, you guys pray about what's going to happen. What do you want to do? We had an assortment of probably 8 no's, and we had about 3 yes from new people that had never done it before. And we had a couple that said yes but never said what they would like to do. So you just mix that all up. And with what we've been dealing with Trunk or Treat for a number of years is, God, what is your plan? I know you bring 600, 1,200 people. I think we even had 1,600 one time on our property. But are we really reaching them? Are we really getting FaceTime with them and reaching them with the gospel? And I think we have not over the last number of years because we're not seeing them here coming to learn about what we offered them. They just gone.